Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to continue looking at faith and really understanding what makes faith work. As we did yesterday, we looked at the integrity of God's Word as one of the key elements that allows us to really believe and really hold on to everything that we understand to be the gospel and really understand it as it's been truly given to us, to really understand that the things that God has spoken to us, not just in sacred scripture, but also through the traditions of the church and the teachings that come from the pulpit, that there's a lot of the integrity of the Word of God that we need to hold on to. In fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church helps us to understand what the Word of God has to say, so that we're not just leaning to our own understanding and only picking and choosing those things that we ourselves want to adhere to or to accept as the truth of God. And this is something that's very important to us having a real faith and really understanding, because sometimes a lot of people, they think that they're believing what they're supposed to be, but they're actually in opposition to what God has to say, because they're kind of changing things, ignoring things that he's written about, much in the sense of how if you really understand what the Protestant theology of faith alone is all about, and really sola scriptura is all about, it really goes against certain scriptures of the Word of God, where it tells you that you need to hear the authority of the church. Because like when you have a dispute with another brother, you first try to reconcile with that brother yourself. If they don't hear you, you bring two witnesses. Once you've brought the two witnesses, then you hand them over to the church. And whatever the church has to say, that's the end of the matter. And if they don't hear the church, if they don't listen to this body of the church that's supposed to be out there that speaks in the authority of God, then you treat them as a reprobate sinner, just like a tax collector or any other sinner, using the statement from Matthew chapter 18, where it talks about that. And we see that the church spoke authoritatively when it came to the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. We can dispute all we want about what that means, how that means, and all this stuff, but there is a binding and a loosening that does come down through the church. And we do have to recognize that there is a church that Christ founded, because Christ said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." That's Matthew 16. The church is that body of Christ that is supposed to be recognizable. And it's recognizable through the bishops and priests that are the ministers of that gospel. In fact, how can we call for the elders of the church if we don't know who the elders of the church are? It's not Presbyterian elders. It's elders in the sense of the priests, the deacons, and the ministers of the gospel, like the bishops, that are assigned to us from sacred scripture. Because you can only read sacred scripture to find out that a bishop is supposed to be a certain qualification from both Titus and from First Timothy, when it talks about that particular office. And these offices are there for all. So understanding that is first and foremost. Yes, we do have sacred scripture, but we also have the feet of those who bring the gospel, because how can you hear except you have somebody tell you it? And where are you going to have somebody tell you that unless there's somebody that preaches? And that's what Romans chapter 10 was all about. That's why when you hear the person telling you the gospel without seeing Jesus, it's hearing those who have been sent in the name of Jesus Christ and really understanding the authority that they speak with. And this is where the Word of God comes into play. It's not just a book and such like that, as Martin Luther would say. And it's not just faith alone, because as Martin Luther had struggles with James chapter 2, faith without works is dead, being alone. As Paul points out, faith has to work by love. Just do a quick research. You'll find out that that's in the scripture, and those go together, and if you really understand it, you really get the bigger truths. And you're not just stuck on this once saved, always saved falsehood. Because there is more to our redemption in Christ Jesus than just a one-time event. We're called to a relationship. That's the heart and soul of the redemption that we have in Christ. And realizing this full reality of our redemption in Christ is what helps us to really gain hold of the deeper things and the greater truths that come to us from the gospel. In fact, it's in this new birth that we receive from baptism that we get translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God, that has become children of God and part of the kingdom of God. And this is something where we are born into the very family of God through baptism. When Nicodemus saw Jesus in John chapter 3, Jesus said, you must be born again. This is what is being talked about. This is one of those big things that Protestants everywhere run around saying, you have to be born again. But they misunderstand it because it's a born again that happens sacramentally in the waters of baptism. It's not just merely a decision for Christ. It's a baptism. There is the decision that comes into play. That's what confirmation confirms for the young children that receive it, or at least it should, a confirmation unto the faith that completes your baptism. And it's also something that as an adult, if you truly convert to the Christian faith and come into the waters of baptism through the Easter Vigil service, you're being born again in that moment. And this is really the truth that comes out. And a lot of people misunderstand it because they don't understand this moment of really experiencing and receiving the gospel as a newness of life. As Romans 6 points out, those who are baptized into his death, that's why baptism is so important to the gospel message, they are brought out into the newness of life. So they no longer are under sin or under the law as to serve the law. They are under grace. There's another law that's now taking effect. And this is what 1 2 through 14 is trying to tell us, that we give thanks unto the Father, which has made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins, because it's through the waters of baptism that we really experience the washing of the water, the washing of the word, I think it's Ephesians talks about, which is the application of the blood of Christ as it forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. In fact, as a result of being baptized, as becoming a part of the Catholic faith or the Christian faith, we enter into our inheritance in Christ, and God makes us able to be part of that particular inheritance. As verse 13 points out, we are delivered from the power of darkness. Now, the power of darkness is also the authority of darkness. So it refers to everything that was under the natural order, which is under the rule of Satan and his demons. And therefore, we are delivered from it. This is something that's very important that we need to have. And verse 14 tells us what the price of that redemption was, what paid for that redemption. It's a redemption that was paid for through his blood. We receive the redemption of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ when we enter into the waters of baptism, because there we are baptized into his death. And as a result of being baptized into his death, we come up, we're still alive, we still live, and we come into this newness of life where we're truly transformed, where we're truly changed. We shouldn't let sin have dominion over us anymore if we're truly Christians and really understand this fullness. And this is what working out our salvation throughout our life is all about. Does it mean we won't be tempted, that we won't fall short of the glory of God and fall into sin? No, it doesn't. But it does tell us that we shouldn't be people who are sinful. That's what 1 John is all about, is concentrating us on this realization that we're new, that we don't have to commit sin. But he also tells us in the second chapter that if we do sin, we have an advocate, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. He's there making intercession for us so that we don't have to. But we do have the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from sin and allows us to become more than conquerors through him who loves us. So Revelation 12:11 brings us out even more, where it tells us that the saints of God are those that have overcome him, meaning Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now, the blood of the Lamb is important because that's what frees us from our sins. It's what makes us right for eternal life. But this blood is being the basis of our victory is something that we must add our own testimony to, our own lives to. We must testify to the gospel, not just by the words that we speak, but by how we live. It's going back to that thing that St. Francis of Assisi says, preach the word always in everything you do, and every now and then use words. It's not just confessing with the lips all the time. It's realizing that there's a confession that happens with your life, that they see your good works, going back to Matthew 5, where it talks about you being the light of the world with him and being put on a candlestick and not hidden under a bushel. They see your good works and they glorify your Heavenly Father. Because that's exactly what it is. Now, are we still in a warfare with the evil one? Yeah, because the evil one is still trying to seek whom he may devour. And even though you're delivered, you still have a little bit of a warfare of faith that comes out. But knowing that you've been delivered, knowing that the blood of Jesus has basically removed you from the power of the authority of Satan, and you no longer have to submit yourselves to sin. You don't have to be weak and live in your temptation. You can actually resist those temptations, resist the devil, resist falling into sin, and God will come close to you and give you the grace to be greater than that situation, so you no longer have to continue to do the kind of sins that were before. Some of it comes from just merely avoiding the near occasion of sin. You know that if you go around certain people, you're going to be tempted to go into sin. So you don't go around those people. You don't put yourself in that situation anymore. The alcoholic does not go to a bar anymore. A person that smokes doesn't go to a smoke shop. I mean, seriously, that's pretty much what you got to do. If you know that you're going to commit sin of adultery, you don't go around the people that lead you into that temptation. You live a chaste life. You be a chaste person, because this is what your victory is. Because by virtue of your being born again, you are translated into a new kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And every contest that you have with sin is something that you can overcome, because you are redeemed from that particular temptation, that particular weakness, through the blood of the Lamb and through the way that you live your life, because you can now live your life as a servant of God. You don't have to serve sin anymore. You don't have to wake up and worry about what little sin you're going to do. You don't have to see yourself as somebody that cusses only because that's the easiest thing to do. You can resist that temptation. You can set a guard over your mouth, so to speak, and make sure you're saying holy and righteous words. Because there is no more dominion of Satan or sin that should have dominion over you as a new creature. I mean, this is the whole point of Romans chapter 6 and 7, is to understand your freedom from the curse of the law, your freedom from being a servant to the Lord. Because as Paul wraps up, who can save me, a wretched man, from this body of death? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's why we get into the no condemnation that is for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to our natural weaknesses, our natural nature, but walk according to the Spirit of God. Because if we walk according to the Spirit of God, we'll fulfill all the things of the law that our flesh, our natural nature, could not do because it was weak, because it's a sin nature. It has concupiscence in it. We can overcome our temptations and live holy. There is no reason why a person should be stuck as a glutton. There is no reason why a person should have lust for another human being. There is no reason why a person should be an alcoholic at all. There should be no reason why you should steal, kill, or deprive people of their possessions in any other way, or desire what other people have. You can truly be an overcomer of all these things, because Jesus Christ, as the head of his body, which you are part of as part of the church, is someone that can overcome sin. This is the whole point that we go to church for, and really get into the communion of saints and see ourselves as linked up with apostles like Paul and Peter and Barnabas, and saints like Joan of Arc, Catherine of Siena, Francis of Assisi, Dominic, and all the rest of the great men of God that have ever lived that we know about through the testimony of the church. These are the ways in which we truly fellowship with one another, because we realize that we're not there as a bunch of sick people who aren't getting better, or a bunch of hypocrites. We see ourselves as someone who begins to experience the love of God, because Christ truly begins to live in us as branches on a vine. This is why the scripture talks about Christ as the head of his body, that he is the one who is able to rule and dominate each one of us and live through us if we are truly branches on a vine, living out our life. Unfortunately, too many people accept defeat in life and weakness towards sin because they don't really understand how to be a branch on a vine, how to live the deeper life that God's calling them to. And they accept the defeat that comes to them. And a lot of them will tell you that they don't succeed because it wasn't God's will. But it really isn't God's will that you don't overcome sin and temptation, because he wants you to be able to live a holy and righteous life. That's where grace comes into play. He does not want you to be led into temptation. He wants to deliver you from evil. That's why you pray it in the Our Father. That's why he asked you to pray that prayer and really understand that, because he wants to redeem you. It's not just you internally as an inward person that belongs to God, but also your bodies are also to be redeemed and brought into to the reality of what it is. A lot of people, they suffer a lot of bad things, and they don't understand where they overcome in their own lives, because they're stuck going off and living an unrighteous lifestyle, because they don't understand that their bodies are also redeemed. The whole theology of the body that Pope John Paul II, a saint, pointed out to us in his Wednesday addresses was all talking about how our physical natures are also redeemed. In fact, that's why there is a gospel of healing that can be applied to the Christian message, why the anointing of the sick is one of the sacraments of the church, and everything that we need to understand about God is also tied to how we live in our bodies. That the fruit of how we live and act and move and have our being from the inward to the outward is important. Because all you have to really do is look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 to really get a bigger picture of what's going on. Because there you read the Apostle Paul saying, "What, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? And you are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, both of which are God's." Because you're not just a being of flesh. You're not just a being of a spiritual nature. In fact, all that stuff that we talked about the true nature of God and the true nature of humanity reminds us that we are both a spirit and a soul. We're not just one or the other. We are both. We have both natures coinciding with us, because God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And as a result of that breath of life, we became living beings. This is our nature. This is who we are in Christ Jesus. And if we truly understand it, we will truly walk as we ought to walk with God in the true reality of who we are. Let me try to see if I can find that in the catechism so I can really point this out and drive this home for you today. Give me 1 second. Here it is. It's in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's found in section 362, where it says the following: "The human person, created in the image of God, is a being at once corporal and spiritual." So you're not just a physical nature, you're not just a spiritual nature, you're both. "The biblical account expresses this reality in symbolic language when it affirms, 'Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then man became a living being.'" This is from Genesis 2, verse 7, where it talks about that. And it tells you that the entire and complete human person is willed by God. The term soul refers to the life that's inside of every human person, and it refers to the most innermost aspects of God, and therefore signifies the very spiritual or non-physical principles of who you are, all of your thoughts, all of your emotions that make your personality are part of this spiritual nature. "But the human body also shares in the dignity of the image of God. It is the human body precisely because it is animated by the spiritual soul, that is the whole human person,
in the body of Christ, a temple of the Spirit. 365, the unity of the soul and body is so profound that one has to consider the soul to be the form of the body and the body to be the form of the soul, because it is the spiritual soul that makes the body a matter that is a living human body. Spirit and matter in man are not two natures united, but rather their union forms the single nature that is who you are. So you can't deny that your body, your carnal nature, your flesh, your blood, everything that you see, feel, your fingers and all that stuff is all about, is just as you as the inward part of you. In fact, death happens when your soul leaves your body and you no longer have it animating your physical body. That's why people die and such, is because there's a separation. This is where we see the Holy Spirit coming into us and into our particular body as a means of being bought with a price. And we are to glorify God in our bodies, which is God's, because everything that we have of God comes to us from what we have, because we glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit, which are both God. It's not just one or the other, it's both. So does God get any glory when sin dominates us, or when we're being dominated by the effects of sin, or even Satan's dominion in us physically? Not necessarily. That's why we have such a great gospel that we have today. A lot of people see this as kind of the message that God has a healing gospel for our body, where the deformities and sicknesses that we carry about can be healed, which is very true. There's a grace of God that comes. And then through the sacrament, if you really research what the anointing is, the first thing is we get the Holy Spirit to be active in us. How the Holy Spirit makes us active and overcomes is up to Him, because sometimes He will leave a thorn in the flesh with us so that His grace can be seen as being greater, even though we are seen to be weak. And there's a greater testimony to that. And that's something that we kind of miss when we kind of teach a half or false gospel. But it's one of those things to where, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 points out, that we can give thanks to our Father, who has made unto us the what we can be as partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. The part that we have of the saints in light is the inheritance that we get from our brothers and sisters who have passed on into glory. It's where we see the communion of saints really working in our lives. A lot of people kind of miss this because they don't understand how we are partakers of the inheritance of saints in light, because they misunderstand that in light is a reference to heaven. How many times have you heard that from the pulpit in any real sense of the word? I doubt many of you have, because they misunderstand. The inheritance of the saints, the communion of the saints, is where we can actually pray to, like, St. Anthony and say, "St. Anthony, St. Anthony, something's lost and must be found." You know, that kind of prayer, so that we can actually get blessings from their intercession on our behalf. And we get to see that this inheritance comes to us and allows us to have dominion and authority over the devil through the blood of Jesus Christ, and through overcome sin and weaknesses and temptations through what God has done in His redemption. Because we're redeemed, we can overcome. We don't have to be under the power of darkness. We can truly live sinless lives because we have been translated into the kingdom of the dear Son, Jesus Christ. And this is why we're able to give thanks to God, because we're able to be partakers of this inheritance, this communion of the saints, this blessing that we have. And it's an inheritance that we have right now. That's why we can pray and pray the rosary and pray prayers to saints and really get into what the true benefit of the communion of saints is. And we can overcome all that oppresses us, whether it's sin, whether it's sickness, whether it's any kind of malady or infirmity or weaknesses that we have that come through us naturally, because we have this redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ and the word of the testimony that we give, that we can glorify God now in our bodies, not just spiritually, but also in the way that we live, because we belong to God Himself. And this is the greater message of the gospel that a lot of people miss, because they don't understand how to overcome all things through the word of the testimony of Jesus Christ and the gospel, which is a redemptive message, and really get into everything that we need to be a part of. So hopefully this gives you a new perspective of our salvation, of your baptismal privileges, and why it is that we're called to be Catholic every minute of every day, and truly understand the new connection that we have in the body of Christ, not just with one another, but with the saints who have gone on into glory, and those who are still in purgatory looking for our prayers and on our sacrifices for their benefit, so that they can move on into heaven and be people who champion for us down here on earth. Because that's the ultimate thing, is realizing that there's a storehouse of an inheritance that truly blesses us when we truly participate in the body of Christ properly and really understand our place in the body and realize that we are not just saved in a spiritual sense to always be sinners that are saved by grace, but we can overcome sin by the blood of the Lamb and truly overcome any kind of weakness and temptation that would really confronts us and prevents us from truly getting deeper into God. So hopefully this will help you out and really get you motivated toward the greater things of God in Christ Jesus, and that you can truly worship Him as you ought, and have a truly blessed day.